Your seats. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're enjoying it. That's awesome. You must be highly caffeinated or something. Everything's good? All right. Baloney. All right. Hey, my name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. I want to welcome you again just to spend your Sunday with us. It's a treat to have you here. We love being together like this. We love what happens in these meetings together. We love it when God visits us and the Holy Spirit comes and affects us and does some amazing stuff as we come together. And then we go from here and we go out into the community and we go to our jobs and we go to our friends and family and we affect them for Jesus Christ just like he's already affected us. And so that you're here is a treat for you and for us and for the whole community. I want to thank, Justin mentioned that we moved the remainder of our stuff over from the old campus, and I wanted to thank the crew that was there yesterday. It was so many bodies, and it was wonderful. We had lots of pickups and trailers and people just moving stuff, and honestly, I thought, man, this is going to be a whole day of moving torture, and because moving is so much fun anyway, right? Everybody enjoys moving. Yeah, let's not do that, but we did that in 3 hours. It was amazing. So if you were here and you were helping to move, would you stand up? Just want to say thank you to you. Stand up. Oh, see, they're so humble, they won't even stand. Oh, come on. I see a few of you over there. Come on. There was many more. There's just so stinking humble. It's amazing. It's amazing. So anyway, thanks a ton. We also have a very, 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 very special guest with us today. My pastor is here. So we had, if you were here a few weeks back, we kind of did a real kind of a special, hey, these are the people that worked on this building to get it ready to actually inhabit. And Keith was going to come and be here as a part of that, but he took a fall and couldn't make it, had to go. He was in bad shape, and you would not have wanted him around here. So he gets really grumpy when he's hurt. So anyway, he's over it now, pretty much, and he is here with us. Let me just give you a little background. This church started in 1992. We were sent here from another church in Lebanon, Oregon, and Keith was the senior pastor of that church, came up here as the founding pastor of this church, and helped us get going here with a team of about 15 people. And so he spent 3 years here, got a good foundation on this into this church, and then he went back and resumed his duties in Lebanon, Oregon, but has stayed in really close contact. I grew up in the Lord in that church. I lived in that town all my life up until we moved up here, and Keith was my pastor. He was also a high school teacher, and I knew him in high school, and I don't think he remembered too much of me in high school, fortunately, because I was a real dork. And so it was just something that was, God's grace was upon me that Keith doesn't remember those days much. Okay, but we are blessed to have him here, and I asked him to come up here and share a little bit just to give a little feel and flavor of who he is. So would you please welcome him?
Watch your step. Most of what you said is true about me. I do remember more than you think, though. And I put down a couple of things so I just kind of have a little order to what I said, but one of them was about this church. It's true. We started this church back in 1992, but it really started before that, because Chris got Pam and her family, the Foleses, that's Danny Foles' mom and dad. They became really good friends of mine in our church, and they moved into town, and that was how we got to know them. And then Pam had this boyfriend, and there he is. And then he got married, and then over the years he went to college and all that, and but was faithful to be in church all those years. And then in 1990, we started talking about planting a church, and then at that point, it was like, who's going to go plant the church? And we hadn't done it. We were a church plant, so we're church planting history and background. But who's going to go do it? So I felt like, well, we haven't done it. I really didn't have an experience. Somebody would say, an experienced pastor to send out. So Chris became an elder in 90. And in 92, I said, we'll bring Chris. Chris felt like he needed to come up here. And I came up with him. Spent 3.5 years here. This is my home. Okay? It never feels like I'm visiting someplace where I haven't been or just been for a while. But let's see. I'm doing this for time, okay? So, our mission in those days was to come into this place and not be a big thing, not to try a big thing. Here we are. We're wonderful. But we do serve a big God. And the idea was to come in and reach unsaved people for Jesus Christ. Is that still your focus? That was our primary focus. And God blessed us. We had a good start. We were called Canyon Christian Fellowship, and then we were Cedar Springs Community Church, and then we were the church at Cedar Springs, and now we're back to Cedar Springs Community Church, and who knows about the future? We don't really know. But we've been through all those things, and I've been blessed with our mission, our purpose. We came up, like you mentioned, some people are here, but I wanted to say something about Tom and Tamara. When we started the church, Tom and Tamara was in Alaska. We were in Alaska, and we said we were going to start a church, and he heard about it because I was a good friend of his dad, who was a pastor up in Peters Creek, and Tom felt like God called him to be here, and my wife decided to come with me, Barbara. She's sitting right over there. Would you stand up, Barbara, so everybody can see you? 52 years, my wife. I sometimes think, you know, I'm the founding, but she went through the most, right, doing that with us. And then my son James was a worship leader in those days. He was being stretched, and everybody was happy kind of when he left, but anyway. changes. We've gone through many changes, and you know what? We've had relationships through all these years to do things together. We've gone on a mission with your youth. How many of you, I'm not going to have you stand up or whatever, but we've been blessed to do missions together. We've been blessed to do youth camps together, and we've been blessed to just stay connected with our churches and do things together as a part of a family of churches and a network of churches, and we're still doing that. We're still continuing to do that through the New Frontiers now. So, but changes, we serve a God of change, and this might be a change, but it really... The changes are what God wants us to continue to do in the day we're living in right now. Because you know what? There are a lot of changes out there. And if we don't adjust on how we're going to focus on the world and bring people to Jesus, we're going to miss it. And I know the challenge is there. And when you're older, you look back and say, well, God did this. And you're so happy about it. But you know what? Our focus is still forward. It has to be forward in where we're going. So... we serve a living God. Living things grow. A God of generations. I believe that. We serve a God, Jesus, who is the rock upon which the church is built. And you know what? We've always believed that God uses a local church. We're a part of a local church. We can do a lot more together than we'll ever do by ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with doing things by yourself and being an influence by yourself. But God still is working through the church. And I'm so thankful for my heritage in that and the heritage we have now, and we're still planting. And you know what? I've been a part of in Lebanon when you sent out your own to Corvallis, Oregon. Isn't that great? And now John Orton has been sent into a pastor in Corvallis. It's called Christ Church. The Ortons should be really proud of their son. And you guys should be proud of this, son. And proud of your leaders. And as I've worked with you, Chris, through what you've been going through and making decisions about location, really about location is just about making room to do ministry. We've always felt like buildings are like sheep sheds. They're just something we use, right? That's a little old statement. That's old school. But they're just buildings to use to do the work of the kingdom of God. And thank God you have a nice one here. I'm glad you have people that can decorate and make it look nice, because it's really pleasant to come into. But you know what? The time is coming. It's not there yet. When Jesus is coming back for his church. It's not yet. So until that time, we're to go ahead and fight the good fight of faith to carry the work on. And I like seeing you all. Some of you I haven't met yet, but I hope I'll be able to do that before I leave today, but hopefully in the future get to know more of you. But we have to fight the good fight of faith, because the enemy would try to work against us any way he can. And I have a scripture about that in 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 12. And it says, you, O man, and I'll say woman of God, flee these things. If we're going to do the work of God, we've got to keep our focus on what God's called us to do. And I'll tell you, it's easy to lose focus and stay strategically involved in what God wants you to do. And I can only, over the years, minister to the ones that I have contact with. But our churches are still flowing, and our churches are still growing, and our churches are still there to do the work of the kingdom. And we're to flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, and then it says this word, faith. You must fight the fight of faith. If I were going to preach that word, faith, I would preach that you have to have the right perspective about faith. The just live by faith. Nothing happens without faith. Faith is a belief system. What's happening all around us is to work against the belief system. And so this scripture goes on to say, love, endurance, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, and hold on to eternal life. So I felt like I should just end by singing a hymn, because I usually sing when I preach, right? But I probably won't sing. No, I don't think so. If Emery could play this, I would do it. I mean, Emily, if Emily could play it. And I'm not going to put her up here, but I like the old hymns. Is anybody old enough to like the old hymns? Right. Do you know this, sir? You know the song, He Lives? Okay, this is still true for me. I hope it's true for you. And I don't think this will ever change. If we're going to be successful in God, we have to do what these words are. They were penned a long time before we were ever around. But it says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. A lot of people say he's not alive. He's not real. I see his hand of mercy. I hear the voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always, near. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Okay? And then the chorus goes like this. You want to sing it, Chris? No, come on. It's He Lives. He Lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along the narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. That's salvation, body, soul, and spirit. Healing, body, soul, my mind, will, and emotions. And spirit, the Holy Ghost that you were talking about, that we need. We can't do anything without the Holy Ghost. You ask me, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. So you know what? I heard a guy preach that we need to say, I am great, I'm wonderful, and keep telling ourselves that. But you know what? We are all great and wonderful in Christ Jesus. He cares about every one of us the same. Now, our pastor is going to preach today on the great I am. So that's my introduction to your message right there. I am. The truth. What? The way, the truth, and the life. Here, Pastor. Love you guys.
The one, the only, Keith Stroop. It is good to have a heritage, though, isn't it? Yeah. So that we aren't just on our own, that we don't just do what we want to do, that we actually have some lineage that goes before us, and every one of us is here as a result of somebody else. None of us gets here on their own. None of us comes to relationship in Christ. No one comes to discipleship in Christ without somebody else walking through with them, right? So to be a part of a family, to be a part of a body, a local church like this has that great benefit to it. Also to have other families connected with you and other people in other places connected with you. Not just I know of or I read a blog or I listened to a podcast, but somebody who knows you. It's valuable, has huge value. So that when we come to a local church, a body, a family that really loves and cares for us, then we can grow up together. And like Keith said, we can do a lot more together, right? We can do a ton together, but we can't do a whole lot all by ourselves. But we combine everything that God has given, and each part supplies, and we see God doing amazing stuff through that. I could almost preach a message on that one. But let's turn to John chapter 14. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, if you have some mobile device, you can also do that as well. It'll be up here on the board for those of you who don't want to do any of that. If you want to be biblically lazy, you can go ahead and do that. Did I say that out loud? Dang it. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. Actually, I did. I just didn't want to say it. Let's see, I don't know. It's a ways in. Okay. All right, we're going to read the first six verses out of John 14. Rough start. Okay. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where you and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, this is a sad deal, but almost every time Thomas is mentioned in the Bible, he says something that really kind of is dumb, you know, and Justin mentioned it last week, you know, the saying, oh, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Thomas just blurts them out, just one after another. Okay, anyway, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you have given us this rich inheritance in our life, and we are brought into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. And as a result of that, God, you teach us your values, you teach us your principles and your laws and your commandments, and God, and all those things are meant to build us and to lift us and give us that abundant life. And so, God, I pray that you would open your word to us today. Holy Spirit, teach us as we dive into this whole idea. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this passage of Scripture, has anybody heard Jesus heard these words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Anybody ever heard that before? Probably not unfamiliar to many of you. For some of you, if it's new to you, great, because you don't have anything you have to erase and start over again with. But here's the reality of this. Of these I am statements is Jesus is giving us a piece of information about himself in each one of these I am statements. Last week, Justin talked about I am the good shepherd. Before that, we talked about I am the door. We talked about I am the resurrection and the life. We've talked about all these aspects of the personality and the character of Jesus. And one more bit that he's going to give to us in this statement is I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And as we understand what that means, and as we understand the implications of that, it changes us. It changes the way we relate to him. It changes the way that we look at God the Father, because we see a whole different picture of him through this understanding that we would if we did not have it. And so we have to look at this idea of I am the way, I am the truth, and the life as a piece of the whole of what Jesus is, of who Jesus is, all right? R.C. Sproul was a theologian, brilliant man, said this, I am the way, because I am the truth and the life. And he has a whole different view of these things. And he says the structure of this statement is such that Jesus was not giving a string of descriptive terms. In other words, he was not saying, I am A, the way, B, the truth, and C, the life. He doesn't take them and separate them out and talk about each one individually, but he says that Jesus was really saying it this way, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. I am the way because I'm the truth and the life. I am the way to the Father because I alone have the power to eternal life. Jesus alone is the way. There is no other way. I've done some traveling. I love to travel some and in certain places, but we've done quite a bit of traveling. We've done a lot of mission trips around here, going on vacation with my wife, and I love to travel, and yet at the same time, it takes about a week and a half, 2 weeks, and I get a little itch. It's like, I think I'm ready to go home, kind of ready to go home. This last trip we took to Kenya with a group of guys from here, you could tell when people have kind of reached the end of, this is awesome, I never want to leave. And it's about a week and a half to 2 weeks in. And people start going, man, I kind of miss things back home. And I miss McDonald's. And I don't want any more Ugali. And I don't want to eat. Yeah, I want clean clothes. I want a shower that's actually got warm water. There's just all these things. It's just you miss home. And there's this thing in us that wants to be home. And I think what Jesus is talking about here has to do with that thing in us, that there's something about it being away from home causes us to long for home. And Jesus is calling us home with this verse. He talks about it in the context of, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, about going home. And a lot of times we talk about going home at funerals. Well, they're going home to be with the Lord. But really, it's not just a funeral talk about going home. Going home is really about the soul's longing to be united with the Lord, to be with him and to be in his presence, to be always surrounded by the presence or the trappings of him himself. Not just the idea of him, but the actual, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. And when Jesus says, I am the way, He's saying, I am the way for you to come home. If you want to find home, it is only through Jesus Christ. Justin read this Psalm 23 last week, and Emily started out with it this week as well. But in verse 6 of Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy, right, shall follow me all the days of my life. And what? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's home. I will dwell at home with the Lord forever. Not only when I pass away from this plane and go on, but when I'm here right now, I can live in the presence of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus is saying, if that's your longing, if that's what you really desire, then he says, I'm the way. Do you want that? I know you do. Every soul longs for that. If that's our true desire, then that is found only through Jesus Christ. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's a long string of men and women of faith throughout Scripture, and we know many of these people, and we know of their exploits, and what we find is the longing in their heart wasn't just, I got to be obedient, I got to do what God says or else, but it was this longing that they knew something better was coming. There was a longing in them that said, I want to make it home. And so I'm willing to put up with the rigors of this life and the things that I have to go through in faith to make it home. It says that they were seeking a homeland. They knew that they were strangers and exiles in this place. And too much of the time we forget that we're just strangers and exiles looking for our home. Sometimes we get really attached to this place that we're nomads in. And we're really not belonging here, but yet we try to make it our home. And everything about this place kind of feels right, but it's not quite there. And so we really latch on to stuff, and we latch on to lifestyles and certain things. And we say, this is what it is to be home. And then after a while, it's like going on vacation for a little bit too long. And you go, I want to go home. This isn't it. I need something else. I need the real thing. And Jesus is giving us that way by finding him, he says. C.S. Lewis said it this way: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And that longing for something that this world cannot satisfy is in every one of us. And we've experienced it. Sometimes we've gone to extreme lengths in experiencing stuff that we think will satisfy us, and it never does. It always comes up short, and we end up disappointed and unsatisfied. That was supposed to be it, but it wasn't it. Where are we going to find what's it? We're going to find that at home. We can only find that at home. If our desires are drawing us to things that are not satisfying us, then we've got to come to this conclusion that my desire is not for anything that I could find here on this earth. It's not going to satisfy. It will never hit the mark with me. The way home is where we are looking for, and Jesus says, I am the way, but that way is blocked. The way home is blocked, and the thing that really blocks our way home is sin. And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6 by saying, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we can long for home, and we know without Jesus, even people who don't have any faith worldview, they know there's something else. It doesn't feel right. I'm never satisfied here. There's just not enough for me. My relationships aren't fulfilling enough. My activities aren't fulfilling. My job's not doing it. My career, my education, my money, my stuff. It's not enough. There's something more. And we long for more, and we try to figure it out, and it's just not doing it. And if we're wise enough, we start looking a little deeper than what this world can offer, and then we start looking into matters of faith. And we say, what is it that I really need? And we can explore all kinds of faith avenues that we could go down. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the only way. What blocks that way, though, is our sin. And our sin creates this sense of death in us that separates us completely from God, and it separates us completely from our homeland that we're really wanting to be in. In Romans 3:23, says all have sinned, and not a one of us has escaped this curse. Not a one of us. None of us can say, well, you have sinned, and thank goodness I'm way better than you. It's like, really? I think you're just like me. We're all about the same in this one, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the great buts of the Bible, we're justified in the grace of God that he gives to us, this redemption through Lord Jesus Christ. We have this great justification. It makes us right. And that longing for home can be satisfied now because we have this way, and it comes through Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes, he says, God our Savior desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one. There's only one mediator. Only one person, only one God-man, Jesus Christ, could go to the Father and say, hey, I have paid for their sin. I have paid for him. I paid for her through my blood on the cross. Jesus breaks through those obstacles that keep us from our homeland. He says, I'm the way. In Acts 4:10, one of the Apostle Peter's great sermons, and he was going crazy on people, and he says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We can try all kinds of avenues of salvation, and we can try all kinds of self-satisfying, self-gratifying means to try to get to this place of, I feel like I'm at home again. And yet there is no other besides Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Again, Paul, a little later on in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says it this way, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are reunited with our homeland. We're no longer exiles and strangers, not because we're good enough now, but because Jesus Christ gave us his righteousness. The one who did not know sin, had no sin in him, never sinned, perfect, lived his life perfectly. He's the only one that could be our sacrifice, our sacrificial redeemer. And he did that. And God gave him so that he could redeem us to himself and become reunited with him at home. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. There is no other. We talked a couple weeks ago about he is the door. There is no other door. There's no other way in to this thing. And Jesus keeps coming back and hammering on us. It's me. It's not a structure. It's not a system. It's a person. He says, it's me. I am the key to this whole thing. That's why he told us in so many different ways. It's me. I am. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He's the way because in him is truth, and in him we find life. And it's the only way that that's going to happen. We can fake it until we try to make it, and it never turns out for us. And we can act like we've got it together, and we can put ourselves in a position where everything seems okay, but eventually stuff breaks out, and it breaks us down, and our lives start falling apart. They get messy, and we can put on airs, and we can pretend with folks, and we can act as though everything's all cool. No, no, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. And yet, at the same time, we all know that we're not. We know we're not. We know we're a mess. We know there's something going on in us that's just not right. And if we're truly honest with ourselves and with other people, we actually can share that a little bit with folks as we get a little liberty. And say, yeah, I'm a mess. And if people are really part of the family that embraces and loves you, they'll say, hey, great, me too. Come on in. You're in the right house. There's no other way to get to a place of recognition of our need for Christ unless we come to that point of saying, I'm a mess. And those of us who are born again in this building today have all come to that point of recognition of saying, I'm a mess. My life stinks. I've screwed stuff up. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If we don't do that, it's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 32:1. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen to this now. For when I kept silent about my stuff, about my mess, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. My life stinks. I'm a mess. And we just groan about this stuff, and our bones just waste away as a result. If we're not honest with ourselves and with other people, this is what happens to us. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. I'm a mess. And we could pretend and just let our bones waste away. How can we be sure? How can we be sure that the claims of Jesus are even accurate? He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only one to make a way to your home again. I'm the only one to make a way for you to come back to the Father. I'm the only. How can we know that? There's lots of different ways. One of the ways we can know is that you go back and look at Old Testament prophecy, stuff that gets really specific about the birth, death, burial, resurrection, life of Jesus, all of that, and every one of those prophecies given hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus on the scene, fulfilled. Fulfilled. We know because he's true. We know because he didn't have any control over what people said hundreds of years before he came, but he fulfilled every single one of those prophecies about himself. We know. And then we see his life. And we see what came as a result of him walking on this earth and doing what he did. And we see his accomplishments, and we see his miracles, and we hear his teachings, and we know of his relationship with the Father. And we said, that he is the way. Confirmed over and over again through all these different means. Confirmed, he is the way. We see it by looking at this idea that if he is the Son of God, if he is the representation, the exact imprint of God, then he will convey to us who God is, what God is like, by what he says, what he does, how he lives. And he did that perfectly throughout his entire life. Jesus is God's gracious self-disclosure. He is the image bearer of God. It was imprinted in him to be God to us, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who he was. God's gracious self-disclosure. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. There's no alternatives. He's the only true gauge of righteousness. We think, maybe I'm doing pretty good. Maybe I'm getting pretty righteous. Ooh, righteous. And we're doing okay. You know, I'm kind of living good. I'm kind of getting rid of some stuff. I'm righteous. No? Because Jesus is the accurate gauge of God's righteousness. We look at the life of Jesus. If I compare myself to you, sometimes I'd feel pretty good. If you compared your life to mine, sometimes you'd be doing pretty good. At any given point in time, I'm probably doing better than you in some areas, and you're probably doing better than me in some areas in righteousness, right? I'm living good. I'm doing okay. You're doing okay. At any point in time. But when we compare ourselves to this perfect standard of Jesus, we all fall short. We just fall short. And so because Jesus' righteousness was perfect, we need his righteousness. Not our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nasty stuff. But according to the righteousness that he has and he has given to us, we become righteous through him. And we can try and try to get more righteous. We can't, because we have his righteousness already given to us. There's all kinds of things we can try. It's these counterfeit pathways to home. We can try, you know, taking different routes and, you know, trying to navigate into, and we can try to get there through these counterfeit means, but they just don't work. And here's some of those ways that we might try. One would be like a hedonism, and hedonism is just minimizing pain and maximizing pleasure. And we can try it. This is heaven on earth, baby. I'm just going for it. I'm going to have the most fun I could possibly have. And I'm going to eliminate as many bad scenarios in my life as I could possibly eliminate. And I'm just going to have fun. Life is going to be good. I'm going to have good times with friends. I'm going to have lots of stuff around me. I'm going to party like it's 1999. It's going to be awesome. And we find that just didn't do it for us. We could also go the route of individualism. I'm the center of my own universe. Everything is about me. I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. There's no ramifications, no consequences at all for any of those things, because I am the center of the universe, and I determine my course. I am my own moral compass. Well, maybe. And then that kind of bleeds into probably the worst of these three that I have here is this one, and because this one permeates the church, and that is the moralistic deity or deism. Like if I'm good enough, God will like me. And so I'm just going to try to be good. And I don't need Jesus because I'm just going to be good. And because I'm good enough, or if I work toward being good enough, then I don't need Jesus at all. And we can try and get there. And so if I'm good enough to be accepted by God, that's good enough. But if we understand the scripture, we see that there is absolutely no way that we're ever going to be good enough on our own without Jesus Christ. We're never going to be good enough. And so it puts us all on a level playing field, because every one of us, regardless of your history, regardless of the stuff that has sidetracked you, the stuff that you've been engaged with in the past, regardless of what you did yesterday or this morning, we're all on a level playing field when it comes to righteousness in Jesus Christ. We all a mess, and we all need him. And we all have to rely on him being the way, because if we're the way, we're in trouble. So this idea of moralistic deism, of saying, oh, I'm going to be good enough, I will be good enough, I will be good enough, and it's just bunk. It eliminates Jesus from being the way. It puts me as the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's not true at all. If you want to follow me, huh? Come on, I'm the way. Let's go. And everybody's going to be like, you're an idiot or what? Well, I wouldn't follow you either. So don't just get off your high horse. The Ten Commandments, not a one of us can keep those Ten Commandments. We can't even keep one of them. And if we just went down the list, have you ever lied? Liars. And so that's it. You just one and you're doomed. One sin puts us in jeopardy with the Father because he's perfect. Have you ever had hatred in your heart to the point of, oh man, I just wish bad things would happen to that horrible person? Oh yeah, then you're a murderer. Whoa, that's kind of extreme. Have you ever desired something that wasn't actually yours? Now you're liars again. See, we go down this list of stuff and we start looking at them thinking, oh, maybe if I could just keep... Well, what the Ten Commandments do is it exposes the evil that's in us. And it just tells us how badly we need a Savior. How badly we need the way. Because if it were for him, then we're all doomed to this. And this is just 10 of them. You know, it's only 10. If we can't keep one out of 10, what are we going to do with the hundreds of other ones? You're a mess. We have to bank on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the absolute only way. Now, if we get to that point of saying, yeah, Jesus is the way. He is what I need. He is who I need. There's some things that naturally flow out of that. In John 8:32, Jesus said this to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One of the things that happens as we become cognizant of the idea that Jesus is the way and he actually starts affecting our lives, we start seeing sin fall off of us. Not because I have to try, I have to get there, I have to be good, I have to be perfect. No, it's because Jesus is changing us. The Holy Spirit affects our lives to the point where I have a desire to be good and he actually empowers me to be good and say no to sin. If I still yield to sin, doesn't mean he abandons me, but it does mean that I am not accepting the freedom that he has given me. He who is free from sin. We're eliminating sin from our lives because of the power of God working in us. And we see that as we grow up in him more and more, we become more and more free. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, he says that he prays to God for us, for you. And he says, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify is an old word that means set them apart, make them holy for God's use alone. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, the truth of the word of God has a way of infecting and invading our private spaces in our lives and starts shaping us up. It starts making us holy. It makes us more and more like Jesus as we allow it to affect and go deeper and deeper into our lives. And so that the idea of sin gets kind of repulsive to us. Like, that's disgusting. I don't want to be, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. Because the word, it's going to sanctify. It sets us apart. It changes our lives as we yield to it. As we see that happening, we start seeing our hearts change and our desires are changing and we start seeing our goals and our dreams even being affected by the Word of God having its full effect in our lives. To the point where we start seeing ourselves as different kinds of people. I'm not just a guy trying to escape the ravages of sin. I'm not just a person trying to be better and just struggling and never winning at that game. I'm not that anymore. What happens is I start to become, my mind becomes transformed to the point where I start seeing the longing in my heart starts being really for home. And I start seeing my life in the context of my home, my ultimate home, instead of my life here and this is all there is. And we can live in this world all of our years and never really get a clear picture of what might it look like to be a citizen of heaven. What really would that be like? If that really grabs us, it changes everything about us. It changes our behavior. It changes our longings. It changes our relationships. It changes our ideas toward stuff that's going on around us, our perspectives in society and our culture that we live in. It starts changing all of that. And it has this embedded in that idea is this thought that I don't belong here. I really don't belong. I belong somewhere else. And Paul wrote that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And now I'm a citizen of the United States of America. God bless America. America. But I also, more importantly, overrides all of that other stuff is I am a citizen of heaven. And that's where my true homeland is. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's our home. That's our longing. That's this idea of citizen in heaven isn't like, oh, good, when I die, I'm secure and I'll be with the little fat cherub floating around playing harps. That's a ridiculous notion. It's barely biblical. And that's not even close to what God has in mind for us to be citizens of heaven. What it is that my whole life, my longing, my passion, my whole soul is stirred by the thought of the presence of God, of being with the Father. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you have found the way, and if your home is in heaven and you find yourself as a citizen of heaven, then seek the things that are above. Seek those things where Christ is. Now, if we do that, what happens is the things around us become not so important anymore. They become kind of dim, and they become less attractive to us because we're seeking the things that are above. And instead of trying to be a good person by stopping doing stuff, our hearts are affected to the point where, man, I don't want that because I want the stuff that identifies me as a citizen of heaven. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to be like. He says, set your minds on things that are above. What do your minds wander to in the quiet moments of your life? Really? Where do you spend those kinds of moments in your thoughts? Where are you? He said, set your minds on things that are above. It really is a great indicator as to your redemptive path. How far along that path are you? Where are your minds at? If you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above. We're easily distracted. We're easily drawn away from the things that are above. He says in verse 3, he says, for you have died. Now, not too many people have thought of ourselves that way. Well, you've died. Hey, you died. When you said yes to Jesus, all that other, you died to that. And we just had a baptismal service just a couple weeks ago, and we said, man, you're buried in the waters of baptism, and you come back in the newness of life, resurrected in Christ. See, if you have died, you don't have a lot of passions overriding all this other stuff, right? You just have nothing. But when you're raised to life in Christ, then it says, then we have this identity that's wrapped up in Christ, and our thoughts and our desires and our passions are all wrapped up in him, who he is. It says, when Christ, who is your life, and I love that phrase because it's not Christ who is a part of your life, it's not Christ who is, you know, that guy, but it's Christ who is your life. If your life was to be summed up in one sentence, what would it be like? What's your life? Christ. Christ is my life. I'm also this, and I've got that, and I also do this, but Christ is my life. When he is who is your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. At home. At home. Now, I love the thought of that, but there's some application that has to go along with that, all right? And this is the last thing I'm going to kind of allude to here. Following right on the tail end of what we just read is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And he says, all of that is true. Set your minds on things that are above. Set your hearts on things. All of the passions and all that, let that go. Focus on Jesus because that's who your life is. Then in verse 5, right following up with that, he says, then put to death, therefore. Oh, no. Oh, here's the list. Yeah, here's the rules, right? No, these aren't rules. This is the natural outcome of a person who says, my mind, my heart, my life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to put this stuff to death. And this is grace-driven effort that does this. Grace-driven effort. It's not me gutting it out, me sweating, oh, I got to get better. But it's grace-driven effort. He empowers me through the life of the Holy Spirit living within me to be able to say no to sin and yes to God. And to walk away from stuff in my past that I no longer have any association with because I am dead to that and I'm alive to Christ. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What's earthly in us? Well, he has quite a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Isn't that Old Testament type stuff? I mean, that's not grace stuff. Absolutely is. It absolutely is. If we find ourselves in Christ, we put that stuff to death. We walk away from that. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, we always think the wrath kind of is an Old Testament thing. It's not. It's right there. The wrath of God is coming on account of those things. In these, you too once walked. Now, he talks about it like it's past tense, and I hope that's true for all of us. That's my past. I no longer have to deal with this stuff. But I know for many of us, we still deal with lots of these things in this list. But now, you must put them all away. You must. You must. Because you're a child of God. Your homeland doesn't, your life in the home doesn't is not part of that. It's not like, that's not what we do here. You're part of that family. Oh, that family doesn't live that way. Then he gives another list. Anger, wrath. Well, I escaped the first list because those are pretty nasty. The second list, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie. Oh, there we are. All the liars. He got us all. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, this idea of coming home, we all have rules of the house, right? Some of the rules of the house in the house of God are that, hey, if we're redeemed, then let's also be renewed. And we leave behind the stuff that we're walking away from completely behind us because we're dead to that. And now we're alive in Christ and we're representing him in everything we do. Now these aren't, lists that we put up on our wall. Check, I'm good. Check, oh, bad one, no. You know, it's not like that. But it's this idea that we have the conscience that's telling us, man, hey, walk away, walk away, walk away. Let's have the worship team come up. We have the privilege, the benefit of having Jesus Christ as the way. And as he is our way, then we have this ability to see the destination of the way. Where are we headed? What are we doing? What is this all about? And he shows us that he is the way to the Father. He is the way to satisfy the longings of our heart because our longings are really ultimately for home. And as we long for home and we see home in the in the distance, and yet for many of us, it's close, not because we're older, but because we long for it, and it's close and dear to our hearts, and we long for that, and the stuff around us just doesn't appeal, and we get jazzed when we start thinking of this presence of God that I can experience right here and now, today. It's found through Jesus Christ, and so I want to find myself in Him. I want to pursue Him with everything I've got so I can end up having that as my possession. I'm going home. It's awesome. I want to read one more quote from C.S. Lewis, probably one of my favorite quotes from him. He says this: "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Oh, man. That should not describe us. Let's all stand and sing this song.